Yes, they do. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. If you got your Bibles, open them with us to Hebrews. Shane, I'm sorry I didn't give you any of my scriptures. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Remember our pastor and Sister Tracy in prayer. I hope, Ian, I hope they're having a great time. Is that the truth? Amen. Thank God for them. They deserve it. Amen. It is a well-deserved trip, and I hope they have the time of their life. I really do. What a great family. What a great blessing they are to this church. Amen. To this community. They're a great blessing to my family, to your family. Amen. They're true people of God, and we're grateful for that, ain't we? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that has promised. Father, we thank you so much for your word, because it's truth. We thank you, Father, that it was our profession of faith, Lord. You didn't ask us to uphold our perfection. You didn't ask us to uphold our strength. You didn't ask us to be perfect in all of our ways. But Father, you asked us to hold fast our profession of faith without wavering. So help us to do that tonight, to be not only hearers but doers of your word. Change us. In the matchless name of Jesus, we ask all these things. Amen, amen, amen. I want to read some from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, for by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. And I hope we catch that language there, because he's not speaking in tense to come, that you and I are to be perfected. He's not speaking in tense to come that you and I are to be sanctified. But he says, for what by one offering, we know that offering is the offering of Jesus Christ. For by one offering he hath perfected, that's past tense, meaning it's already done, forever them that are sanctified. Verse 15, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after he hath said before, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of these, there is no more offering for sin. You're as saved as you're ever going to be. If you're blood-bought, if you have professed your faith, if you have began to follow after God, you're as saved as you're ever going to get. He didn't ask me to continue to hold fast my abilities, Thomas. He didn't ask me to continue to strengthen myself that I might obtain and I might uphold the laws of God, but he speaks of this as if it's already done, as if though the price that was paid for you and I at Calvary was truly enough, as we know it was. Hebrews, he tells us, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He purchased you and I some things in his flesh. He purchased our salvation when he laid down the sacrifice of his body for you and I. That's why he can write that I hold fast my profession of faith, because there's nothing that I can do that's going to add to that. There is a work, a continual work of sanctification, a progressive thing that goes on the outside of me. But as far as being sanctified by the law and justified by the Spirit, I'm as saved as I'm ever going to get when saving faith comes into my life by the grace of God. I'm so thankful for this church. The other day, and we're not supposed to brag on anything that we do, but I was humbled. I don't even want to say proud, because that's not the right word. I was so humbled to be out here the other day to watch the ministry that went forth from my brothers and sisters. My heart, Brother Josh, was just filled with joy to watch you guys work and to watch you minister to the community. And the thought crossed my mind, I would trade these people for nothing. There's not a person on the planet that I would trade anybody sitting in this church for. I'm so thankful that you guys are my brothers and sisters. We're bought by a price. Having therefore boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies. What he's done for you and I, we should walk around with a boldness for what Christ has done for us. As a matter of fact, he would tell us to not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. He would tell us that whosoever the Son has set free is free indeed. And that type of language, Brother Jason, reminds me that it's not just solely from sin that he separated me. It's not just solely from sin that he purchased me from, but he purchased me for his good pleasure. He purchased me for his work. I'm the workmanship of his hands. You're perfected in Christ. Sometimes we walk around with our heads hung so low because of the rocky path that we've got to walk down here on earth, and we forfeit the treasure of what was purchased for us at Calvary. We forfeit the fact that when he said that the earnest expectation is the baptism of the Spirit. The earnest expectation, Brother Doug, that he's coming back for you and me is that he baptized us in his Spirit, and it was a stamp and a seal to signify, Brother Mike, that I'm coming back for you. You're bone of my bone and you're flesh of my flesh, and no longer are you born solely of flesh and blood, but you've been born of the Spirit and you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that, Brother Dave, that Spirit that he places down on the inside of us is the signet that I'm coming back for you and that you belong to me. And I sometimes, Brother Dave, I walk around so defeated in the flesh man that I am, and my eyes are fixed away from Calvary and what was truly purchased for me. But I find it's not happenstance, Brother Tom, that when he sanctified and he justified and he predestinated those that he was going to call, it's no coincidence that he would choose for the fruit of that to be long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and meekness and faith and temperance. I love when we walk into the church and the music is right. I love it, Brother Johnny. I love when the preaching is on point. I love good, solid Bible teaching, and we need all that. But you know, Brother Doug, what we've missed throughout my entire life is good, sound, solid. We get it here, but good, sound, solid teaching on the fruit of the Spirit. He didn't choose for the fruit of what he's done in my life, Brother Shane, to be that I can shout on the front row. He didn't write that the fruit of what he's done inside of me is shown forth when I speak in a heavenly language. There's evidence that comes with the baptism of the Spirit, but he said the fruit of the work that I've done in your life is going to be evident. And he said that fruit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and meekness, faith and temperance. And against such, he says, there is no law. We need good, sound Bible teaching on what Christ purchased us at Calvary. I don't, Brother Jason, I don't want one drop of his blood to be in vain. Brother Eddie, I don't want one step that he carried my cross to be in vain. I don't want one curse that was hurled his direction in my stead to be in vain. I don't want one stripe of his back to be in vain. If he purchased it for me, then I want every ounce of it. And you know what I don't get? You know what doesn't get me more of it is my abilities, but it's a baptism of the Spirit. We need daily to wake up with our minds and our eyes stayed on the kingdom of God. God, do a new work in me and through me and by me. All because of what he's purchased for us at Calvary. Verse 21, he says, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us. Through the veil, his flesh, he's telling us what he purchased for us at Calvary. 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, listen, in full assurance of faith. Knowing our heart, or having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. When I come to salvation, I understood that I couldn't purchase it. When I come to God, I understood that there was nothing that I could do, Brother Steve, to get me from where I was to where I needed to be. It was going to take the blood of Jesus Christ and that alone. But somehow, some way, we get so mixed up in our Christian walk that we think that when our joy evades us, or when our love evades us, or when our kindness and charity, when it's somehow outside of where we are, we think that it's something in the flesh that we can perfect. We want to build God a house. God, we're so thankful and zealous for what God's done for us, and we want to build Him a great house to dwell in. And when we fall and we stumble, we think that we're less than. We think that when we mess up, Brother Doug, that lying spirit moves into our life and it begins to tell us, Brother Eddie, that you're not enough. That there's others out there that are more deserving than you. That there's others out there that are really better off than you, and you're a fake and you're a phony, and who do you really think you are? Let me remind you today that you're blood-bought, born-again people of God. Let me remind you tonight that you are purchased by the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you that you're bone of His bone and your flesh of His flesh. He said that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. He showed us the example of how we're supposed to live. I look through the New Testament and I'm enamored by Paul. I'm enamored by the apostles. But I'm also enamored by my brothers and sisters that I get to live with. I love to watch God work in Brother Thomas. I love to see Brother Mike, the work that he's doing in your life. I can look in amazement at what goes on in Scripture, but we serve a living God who is still moving. He's still living. He's still breathing life into people. I love seeing what God's doing in our day and in our time, and I don't want to take it for granted. I don't want to take for granted what He's done in my life. Paul was fervent over the gospel. He would claim emphatically that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To the Jews that were withstanding the gospel, he was unashamed. To the Judaizers who were attempting to add to the gospel, he was unashamed. To the Gentiles living in all sorts of false religion and sin, he was unashamed. To those who threatened bodily harm or to kill him, he was unashamed. He said, we're not going to add to the gospel and we're not going to take away from it. As a matter of fact, I find it amazing that he would walk up Mars Hill and he would see all the awful things that were going on, Brother Dave. And we don't see a stern rebuke in Acts. Brother Don, when Paul marches up that hill and he begins to see all these false deities, and he sees the pagan temples and the atrocities that are going on, we don't see a stern rebuking of those folks in the book of Acts. But what we see is Paul marches up there and he unashamedly, in the midst of all of them, says, I perceive that you're too superstitious. I see that you've got an idol here to the unknown God. Let me tell you about the God that you don't know. The only thing separating you and I is that there's a God for these folks out here that they simply don't know. And it's our job to bring them. It's not our job to sit back and rebuke the world at what's going on, but it's our job to stand up and be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, unashamed at what He's doing in my brothers and sisters. But you know where we do find rebukes? We do find stern rebukes in the book of Galatians. Paul, he writes to him and he qualifies himself in the first couple verses. He says, and this is Galatians 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and our Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, and to the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 4 is big here because he's writing to a church that has moved away from the gospel. He's writing to a church here that has moved away from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He writes to this church to remind them that it's not in your flesh that you're perfected. It's not in your abilities that you are perfected. But he said it is by the blood of Jesus Christ and by what was purchased for you at Calvary. He goes on in verse number 6, and this is where it gets interesting. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So he writes to this church and he says, the gospel that you're believing on right now is a completely different gospel than the one that I come preaching to you. And that is, he said, I choose to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Simply preaching the gospel to a lost world was more than enough to Paul. But when people come in trying to add to that gospel and say, well, God's began a work in your life, but to attain that salvation, you're going to have to obey these laws. And to really obtain salvation and to really continue to work with God, you're going to have to perfect yourself in these laws. And Paul writes to him and he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed. And he, in verse number 7, he says, this is big. He says, which is not another. There is no other gospel. There is no other gospel. Any other gospel is a false gospel. But there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So there goes your Mormonism, and there goes your Islam. There goes all that. Because Paul specifically says, if a man or an angel comes and what does Satan masquerade himself as? An angel of light. Right? And that's all these false religions say, an angel of light showed up and met me and told me how we're really doing everything wrong and we're going to change and we're going to add to the gospel or we're going to subtract from it. So this scripture right here tells us that any other gospel is a false gospel. Any other way other than through Jesus Christ is simply not the correct way. He says, let him be accursed. Paul was unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was unashamed to write to a church that was trying to perfect it in the flesh and tell them, are you so soon removed from Christ? He goes on and he writes, he says, having began in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? I would ask us that very same thing, not because we're entangled in sin, but because we're entangled again in that yoke of bondage that lies to us and tells us that we're not enough. I marvel how soon we're removed from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who am I, Sister Emily, to look at the work that God's done in my life and to walk away thinking that I've lost it. I can't attain this. I simply can't keep walking. I couldn't begin to do it in the first place. I wasn't good enough in the first place. I didn't earn it in the first place. So who am I to be entangled again, not only in sin? God, don't let us get entangled in sin, but don't let us get entangled in that yoke of bondage that tells us that you're not enough. That yoke of bondage that tells us that there's more to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That, oh, now that saving grace and faith has come into your life, let me now tell you how to be saved. Just follow Jesus. Just listen to the word. Just partake of the bread of life. Let the Spirit of truth live and lead you. He says, when the Holy Ghost comes, he will testify of me. When the Spirit of life comes, he's going to testify of Jesus Christ and get us to where we need to be. He's unapologetic. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he writes to the church at Corinth, who is messed up in some crazy stuff. And he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am where I am today by the grace of God, and from the front to the back of this church, we could all testify of that and echo that thousands of years later, that we are what we are, Brother Doug, by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God that I can put two words together. It's by the grace of God that I can testify of His goodness. It's by the grace of God that we've got the mind to serve Him. Then he writes to Timothy. He writes to these young men that are setting up churches in cities that are just hard to be in. You've got Timothy in Ephesus, Dave. Ephesus, not am I saying that right? We've got young Timothy in Ephesus trying to start a church and living for God and doing the will of God there. Then we've got Titus in Crete, and Titus is they're building these churches, and it's in hard places. They don't run from it. They don't turn around and run from what's going on in the world, but they know that what God done in them, Brother Brandon, is enough. The miracle, the work that God began in my life is enough no matter where He takes me to. So he writes to Timothy, and we know this verse. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Do we know the scripture before that? What gets us there? Do we know the scripture that leads us up? I'm glad that we know that. I quote it all the time when I'm praying for people. I pray to the God that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all I ask or even think possible according to the power that works in us. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I'm going to skip some verses because I'm going to preach too long. Verse number 19, let's go to verse number 18. Verse number 18 says that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That is bold language. I wouldn't dare say it, Brother Eddie, if it wasn't in Scripture. I wouldn't dare say, Brother Shane, that you and I could be filled with the fullness of God if it wasn't written down right here in Scripture for us to testify of. But it's very bold language. He says, when you know the love of God, you're going to be filled with the fullness of God. God's going to perform everything that He's got to perform in you when you understand with all saints the length and the height. Is it even possible? Is it even possible to understand the love of God? That unsearchable, unfathomable love of God that has chased us down, found us where we were, and kept us. And he says now, and after verse 19, when he says to know the love of Christ, he says now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That power, Sister Jess, works in us. Sunday school teachers, you've got enough. Preachers, you've got enough. Praise team and musicians, you've got enough. Members of this church that serve and serve well, let me remind you, you've got enough. Paul writes to these young men, and he tells them to stir up the gift that's placed in them. And me and Brittany was looking at it the other night, and you know what's pretty cool is the word that's used here to stir up. I used to think of it as you were stirring your coffee up. Stir it up, Tom. But that's not what he's talking about. If you look at the words, it's talking about fire. It's talking about kindling the fire, stirring up the fire, stoking the fire up a little bit. I think of the scripture, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There ought to be some fervency down inside of you and I solely because of what God done for us. There ought to be some zeal down inside of us solely because of what God done for us. We see God in the Old Testament as His faithfulness is put on display, and we see as His attributes are revealed to His people. In Genesis 22 and 14, Abraham with the ram caught in the thicket. It's God provides, and he names that place Jehovah Jireh because he says God will provide. Then in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, he is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. In Exodus 17 and 15, he is Jehovah Nisi, my banner, when he wars for the people of God. In Judges 6 and 24, Gideon builds an altar and there calls it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And all throughout the Old Testament, what we see is everything that we're lacking, He is. As a matter of fact, it would be Moses in the wilderness as he would approach the bush, the burning bush, and he would say, "Who do I say sent thee?" And the Lord speaks out of the bush, and He says, "I am that I am." And He says, "But who do I say sent thee?" And He sent me there. And He says, "When you get there, tell them that the I Am has sent them." He's telling me, he said, "Moses, you're going to have a lot of journeying to do. There's going to be a lot of provision that you're lacking. There's going to be a lot of things. You're going to encounter a Red Sea that you can do nothing against. You're going to encounter a Pharaoh that you can do nothing against. You're going to encounter bitter water at Marah that you can do nothing against. You're going to run out of food in the wilderness. The Amalekites are going to to come and try to take you away. But let me remind you that I am everything that you're lacking. You don't have peace, I am your peace. You don't have provision, I am your provision. You don't have joy, I am your joy. What are you lacking tonight? We've got to remember that he's everything that we're lacking. When I wasn't enough, he was enough. When I couldn't make my way, he was the way. When I couldn't find the door, he was the door. When I could not see, when there was no light, light stepped into my life. Every moment of every day, Brother Doug, he's been everything that I'm not. So who would we be to think that he would leave us where we're at? Not so, but he that began a good work. I get great comfort, Brother Thomas, laying my head down knowing, Brother Josh, that he that began a good work is faithful to complete it. We need to say that and remind ourselves day after day after day, Timmy, he that began a good work in me is faithful. When you don't feel like you're enough, he that began a good work in me. When the community needs saving, he that began a good work in me. When you don't feel like you got strength for another day, Brother Ian, he that began a good work in me is faithful to bring it to fruition. I'm never going to find myself lacking because the I am dwells in me. Amen. Our God is an all-consuming fire. He is the bread of life. He is Yahweh. Breathe in, breathe out. He is the life giver. I'm going to share something. I'm going to try to cloud. I have no idea how long I've been. Lord, just help us. I was thinking the other day, riding down the road, Brother Brandon, I went through a hard time for a few weeks. The devil's a liar, let's just say that. The devil's just a liar. He come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But sometimes men and women of God have got to stand up and say, there's life in this home, there's life in this family, there's life in this church. You come to kill, steal, and destroy, and devil, you're simply not welcome here. But Jason, I was riding down the road, and there's just something, maybe it's me, but I feel like it's most people. I'll just stare into a fire. Brother Mike, we got a fire pit at the house, and there's some of the greatest evenings I can have. And even with Jason, with our friends, with Brother Dave and Brandon and these guys sitting around talking about the Lord. Sometimes you just start a fire and you can just sit there and stare into that thing. And I can waste a lot of time, Thomas, just looking into a fire. And I know on the men's camp trips, I try to have conversations. And sometimes it's like surface level, but then we go back that night, we start to fire, everybody kicks back, and the conversation just goes deeper. So the other day I was thinking, man, I really want to go home. I want to go home this evening. I want to stay home. I want to build a little fire. I want to drink some coffee, and I just want to sit there and look at it. I just want to sit there and look into the fire. And that didn't happen. I didn't make it home in time. I didn't get to build the fire. I didn't get to set it. Life has a way, don't it? So I started thinking, there should be something on the inside of me. I was a little aggravated because I didn't get home and I didn't get to do that. So I started looking at this research, and studies show that it has serious traceable physiological and mental benefits. They say it can lower blood pressure. It can lower blood pressure by up to 5 to 6%, depending on the person. Sometimes higher, sometimes more. Or sometimes higher, sometimes less. With no medication. It can activate rest mode in your life and reduce stress levels. And this is across many different studies, by up to 60%. That's pretty good. I may have said increase, I don't know what I said, but it can decrease stress levels by up to 60%. I need that in my life. It can ease eye strain when you stare at a screen too long. There's mental benefits. They say that it triggers, I'm not going to try to pronounce them because I'm a hick from a holler. It says that it can help you produce happy hormones in your life. Just makes you a more tolerable person. I need that sometimes. I need to be, Dave could probably testify to that, that sometimes dad just needs to be a little more tolerable when I get home from work. It says that it encourages a soft fascination and helps clear mental clutter. It opens up our mind for creative reflection. It promotes a primal grounding to our Creator. It regulates our sleep rhythm. It has social and emotional benefits. It seems to help ease hard conversations. And I've taken this from different studies. It fosters deep storytelling, humor, and bonding. Helps to fight loneliness and builds companionship. That's all a fire. A fire, just a simple fire around your house can help do all that. Hopefully not, don't go too near the house. Staring into your buck stove can do that. I love when we're at home and we've got some good dry wood and it's snowing outside and I can sit back in my recliner, which my wife almost killed herself to try to get in the house for me. That she showed me how much she loved me when she drug that thing in there with, I think her and my little boy got it in there, and Brittany had to lay on ice for like 3 weeks, and she still ain't right for it. But I lay there in that recliner and look at her with her neck propped up, and I'm like, thank you so much. Thank you so much. But we can sit there, Tom, when it starts to snow outside, and you can look at the snowflakes, and you can feel the warmth. And again, I just sit and stare into that fire. You can just sit and stare into it. There's something about a fire. But he said, I think it was John the Baptist said, there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to latch. He's coming, he's going to baptize you with Holy Ghost and with fire. There should be something, Brother Dave, down on the inside of me. What he's done in my life is enough. There ought to be a calming sensation when I look into what God's done in my life. I ought to be able to lower my blood pressure, Brother Jason, by thinking about what God's done in my life. The mental clutter ought to just go away. I remember I was riding home from work with Brother Andrew when he was working with us for a little while. And I remember I was so stressed out. I had jobs everywhere, all across the state. We had jobs going on, and some were starting and some were ending. And that's the most stressful time that you can have, either in the beginning phase or the ending phase. And I had them everywhere, and I was just running 100 mile an hour, and I couldn't even finish my to-do list. I'd get to work, and I'd try to make a to-do list, and sometimes I'd just have to turn the phone off and turn the computer off and make my list so I could see where I was at, and I was getting overwhelmed. And I remember Brother Jason looking at Andrew and saying, God did not create me to be overwhelmed. God did not create me, Brother Dave, to be full of stress and anxiety, but I've got to remember who I am on the inside. I've got to remember who lives on the inside of me. I got to remember the work that was purchased for me at Calvary. He tells Timothy, musicians, you can come. I've got, unless y'all want to have church all night, because we can keep going. I find it interesting that God used the family to build the church. He used the family to build the early church. He writes to Titus. Timothy writes to Titus in Crete, which was a hub of false religion and spiritual warfare. He writes to young Titus and he tells him, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accursed, riot, or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not a striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Verse number 9. We're all the way down to verse number 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. I think if I was calling elders, that would have been verse number 1. But when he's setting up the elders of the church, he says, go out and find men and women of God that I've ordained, that I've already started working in, because the work that I've done in them is enough. The work that I've, you're in these crazy cities, Timothy, you're dealing with spiritual warfare, you're dealing with false religion, Titus, you're trying to build these churches and you're going city to city to city, but remember that what God done in you is enough and what God done in these men is enough. When you look for qualifications to build up a church, look for somebody that God is moving in, because that move is enough. the thing that God has done in your life, it's enough. It's enough for you. It's enough for your family. It's enough for the church. It's enough for your community. Take the thing that God done in you and become militant with it. He fills us with His power. Become militant in the devil's face about what God has done in your life. Devil, you're a liar. He said, when Peter said, I say you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I've worked with a lot of gates in my life. A lot of gates, so much that you find out that the real cowboy rides in the middle. Because he don't have to get out and open the gate when you get to him. There's a farm that we coon hunt that I'm not joking. I think he's got stock in the gate company. Because he's, don't he, Dave? He's got gate after gate after gate after gate after gate. So you done real good when you decide to ride in the middle one that night. But you know, all those run-ins that I've had with a gate, Brother Josh, you know how many's attacked me? None. I think Dave may have got attacked by one time. I've never been attacked by a gate. I don't think he was warning us, Steve, that what we've got is enough when hell comes against you. No. But like Timothy and like Titus and like Paul, what he's telling us, that the work that God has done in your life, Jason, go storm the gates of hell with it. There's communities that are locked out of the kingdom of God. Go break down those gates. There's family members that you can minister to that's been locked out of the kingdom of God, but because the spirit of all the lies and the deception that the enemy has, go tear down those gates. Be militant with what God has done in your life. You don't sit around waiting on a gate to come and attack you, but rather go to the gate of the enemy and take back what belongs to God. He charges Timothy to stir up that flame. He says, by the putting on of the gift that was in you, by the putting on of my hands, stir up that gift. Paul would say, remember, Timothy, that when God called you, the prophecy, I'd missed this. He said, the prophecy that went forth before you, that you were going to war spiritual warfare. And that blew my mind. What do you mean? It was prophesied over Timothy that he was going to war spiritual warfare. And now here he is in Ephesus, and Paul writes to him, and he says to put on the armor of God, that wherewith you're able to withstand all the wiles of the devil. Those are plans. The wiles of the devil are the plans, the tactics that he has against you. You can withstand every tactic of the enemy by what God has begun to do in your life, or what he has finished in your life, actually. He fills us with his power. But you know what didn't happen? When that prophecy went forth over young Timothy, I think of us standing up here and praying over our young people. And sometimes prophecy goes forth. Sometimes God speaks a word of knowledge to somebody. And I'm trying to go back and I think about young Timothy as Paul lays hands on him. And as that prophecy comes forth, and Timothy, you're going to war spiritual warfare. There's coming battles, Timothy. But you know what they didn't do? They didn't hide him away in a corner. That they didn't tell him, Jason, it's going to be too much. Let's not send that young man to start that church. That they didn't look at Titus and say, Titus, there's too many battles that you're going to have to fight for you to stay here to try to build this church. Just come and be in the safety of your brethren. No. But the work that I began in you is enough. Paul looked at Timothy, that young man, and he said, he that began a good work. Timothy, go out and change the world, because he that began a good work is faithful to complete it. I want to look out of the church that I'm enamored with, that I love my brothers and sisters. You're enough. What God done in your life is enough. I know there's battles that you fight. There's battles that I fight. There's battles that some of us fight that our parents and grandparents fought. But what God has done and is doing in your life is enough. Romans 8 and 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And that's not you and I, but that's him. But if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Quicken is to produce alive, to begat, or to begin living, to cause to have life, to make alive, or to invigorate. God, quicken me. Quicken me again, God. You filled me with your goodness. You filled me with your Spirit. But God, quicken me again and again. Never let me fall into the trap and the lie of thinking that I've got to have something else and something next. I love good books. I love reading good books. I love good podcasts. But Steve, I hope we never get to a point that it's the next best book and the next best message and the next best song. What God done in our life is enough. We need to look within. Look within at what God's already done in our life and know that it's more than enough. So if you could stand with us tonight, let's glorify Him. Not because of who we are, but because of what He's done in us. Because of who He is. God, when I wasn't enough, You were. When I wasn't provision, You were my ram caught in a thicket. When I couldn't do war, You were Jehovah, my banner. And You fought for me. So as Paul said, by the laying on of hands, we put this gift in you. If you're in this place tonight and you need prayer, there's brothers and sisters that will lay hands on you and we'll pray that that strength will come. But look within. Look within at what God's done in your life. He came, He lived, He died, He resurrected. All for you and me. Amen. Let's worship Him tonight.